Good morning to you. It's my pleasure to be with you in this wonderful Lord's Day. We're thankful for your continued partnership, our continued partnership in the Lord's work among Arab and Muslim peoples and others. I'd like to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters as far away as Indonesia. Thank God for what is going on there. And it's wonderful also to see, even though not as fast, the church in Pakistan is growing. Please continue to pray for the protection of the congregations there. They have to have armed guards by the request of the government because of suicide bombers against churches. And also, there are three schools, Christian schools, that are connected to the ministry there and some clinics. For a long while, you have been praying for God's work in Iran, and the church in Iran is wonderfully blessed. Those of you who were at the breakfast yesterday can share with others. The team leader for the Persian ministry, Iranian ministry, was there, and he's based in Grand Rapids, and he's under the oversight of Seventh Reformed Church. Please continue to pray as many more Iranians are coming to the truth of the gospel, and they need teaching. At the end of this month, he and I and some others will be in Ankara, Turkey, for a conference of 1 week, and there will be the baptism of 9 adults and 2 children. Please pray that these and others who have been baptized over the years will continue to grow in the grace of the Lord. Thank you for your prayers for the Arabic ministry. We're thankful for the teams that are established in Egypt, in Lebanon, and Sudan. But I especially want to remind you of Lokachogyo, because this congregation has had a lot to do with establishing the work in Lokachogyo. About 1,000 or a little more people have gone through training in Lokachogyo. And this center in northern Kenya by South Sudan borders is the most active part of MIRF's Biblical Training Ministries. And it would not have been there, humanly speaking, it would not have been there without the efforts of this congregation. I can say it's mostly really your ministry there. It is my pleasure also to bring you greetings from our local congregation in Larnaca. Please pray with me that another younger under-shepherd would be provided, but also we need 3 resident teachers, Reformed men, to be a resident teachers in Lokachogyo, in Addis Ababa, and in Jakarta. Please keep this in your prayers. Now please turn with me to our readings from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And then we will follow that with a reading from the third gospel, the gospel according to Luke. Brothers and sisters, this is not man's word, but the life-giving word of the living God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, you shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke chapter 4 at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. And it is the will of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we receive his words not only in our heads, but also in our hearts, and live according to it in our lives. Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, we have a remarkable statement here Jesus himself makes about who he is and what he came to do. You understand this you understand the whole Bible. You know how Luke ends. Luke ends with Jesus spending 40 days instructing his people, instructing us to understand that all scriptures are focused on him. What do we have here? We have an emphasis on the Spirit anointed Son of Man. And we are told about the real nature of the battle in history, a spiritual battle. And it's very important for you and me this morning to recognize a very solid fact that is neglected by most evangelicals. The purpose of the whole thing. What was the purpose of Jesus coming to the world? From the very beginning to the very end of his incarnate life on earth, the Lord Jesus was led by, empowered by, ministered by the Holy Spirit. You see this clearly in chapter 4. It begins in Luke chapter 4. It begins by telling us that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan. And now, beginning his public ministry, and what does he do? He confronts the devil head on. Jesus came to fight, and he came to win. Brothers and sisters, I hope you take time to read carefully the passage in Isaiah 59 from verse 15, and then that is also referred to again in chapter 63. What we have there is that there was no hope for man. There was no hope unless God himself does something about it. And here you have the seed promised to fight the devil and crush its head, coming through woman, not through the line of Adam. Jesus, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, receives a new human soul. Just like Adam did when the Holy Spirit breathed into the nostrils of that shape God made with his own hands, and he became a living soul. That was before he fell in sin, and that soul was corrupted by sin. It was so clear that the Savior had to be a man, but there was no man. You read so clearly in Isaiah, a new man had to come, not created as our Confession says, but born. But this seed of the woman was promised to Abraham. Abram was called. And Abram, like you and I, was a sinner. He could not be the Savior, but a seed was needed to come through his line, and much preparation had to be made in order for this seed to come and be recognized as the one incarnate Son of God. That's why you repeatedly see this in Isaiah. It's Emmanuel coming through the Virgin. In Isaiah 25, go study. Oh man, the reason I'm emphasizing Isaiah is I'm writing a very simple, not academic, and it doesn't need to be academic. I'm writing in Arabic a commentary on the book of Isaiah. And the more I study it, the more I prepare messages like this, the more blessed I am to see the theme of the whole Bible. Brothers and sisters, here we have God, fully God, adds to his divine nature a human nature. And because he is human, to serve God, he must be anointed by the Spirit. There was no hope. Isaiah 25, verse 9 says, "Here is your God. Here is your God. You have waited for him. And here he is, Emmanuel, again." So, the battle was promised, and here he comes, anointed by the Spirit, to take on the devil. That is the author of it all. That's the cause of it all. He had to be defeated. The people of God have to be liberated. And here comes the liberator, empowered by the Spirit of God. And he comes with this wonderful gospel message. What is the wonderful gospel message? A lot of people have turned words like healing the blind and the sick and even talking about brokenhearted in all psychological terms and physical terms. But here we must realize the nature of it all. We get sick. We get depressed. We experience all kinds of consequences and symptoms of sin in our lives. And we die. Unless the Lord comes before we die, we will all die. These are the consequences. This is the ultimate consequence of sin, what Jesus came to avenge, what Jesus came, as we are told here, he comes to proclaim the year of the Lord and the day of vengeance in verse 2 of Isaiah 61. He comes in order to do something remarkable. If you look at, if you turn to Isaiah 59, please turn to your Bible to Isaiah 59. At verse 15, so truth fails And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arms, not anybody else's, his own arms brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate. See, he remained sinless. The helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, you know, you see it here. According to their deeds, he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. This is all spiritual. Aren't you reminded in the New Testament that the battle, the fight is not with weapons made by man. The fight is a spiritual fight. Our struggle is with, not with man. It's not, yes, the culture is corrupt because of the spiritual powers behind it. The culture, all that you see around, all the instruments of war and all the signs of opposition to God's ways, they need one who can sovereignly deal with it, and there is no other. Jesus was fully qualified, and he continues to be fully qualified for the job. So the spiritual battle begins with Genesis 3:15, the seed that would crush the head of the woman. Again, Isaiah 59:63. Read carefully. Another contemporary to Isaiah in prophet Micah, at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, just before he announces the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, he speaks of the same battle. Muster yourself in troops. You see, from the very beginning of the Bible, and then to the very end of the Bible, you read about this battle in Revelation chapter 12. That's why I say to you, you understand this. You will not be confused by the dispensationalists. You will not be confused by those who twist the word of God to fit their own understanding of world events. Brothers and sisters, go study carefully the battle, the spiritual battle in which Jesus prevails. Your Jesus, fully God, fully man, Son of God, Son of Mary. Yes, your Jesus came to fight. And his triumph was not maybe. You see, when he took on himself on the cross our sin and inflicted on himself the judgment of God on our behalf, he became sin so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. He came then to defeat the arch enemy of God and God's people spiritually, brothers and sisters. The battle cannot be won fighting with the liberals. There will always be those allied with the devil against God's ways and God's will. Let's not be distracted. Let's remember Jesus made it so clear, my kingdom is not of this world. We are not going to be exhausted fighting those who twist the very creation of God to say man is not necessarily man and woman is not necessarily woman and marriage is not necessarily between man and woman. Let's not be exhausted. Generation after generation, these battles, just read history. These battles continue as the devil takes hold of those who are out of the household of God. And he enslaves them and dishonors them and destroys their lives. But remember, we will never lose because Jesus said it. So the purpose of it all, brothers and sisters, that Jesus came not only to fight the devil and defeat him, but he also defeated sin. You notice in chapter 4 how Jesus himself went. He was not hungry. Pardon me, first Adam was not hungry. He was not lonely. He was not tired. And he gave in to the devil. But look at what Jesus came. 40 days fasting. Tired, hungry, exhausted, lonely, and he comes head on to the devil. Here I am. By the power of the Spirit of God and by the power of the Word of God, he defeats the devil again and again. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed him. In Isaiah chapter 2, in Micah chapter 4, they point back to the purpose of it all that was fulfilled as of the day of Pentecost. Nations, out of Jerusalem goes the word, and nations come and say, let's go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. Let's join this spiritual throng that is winning. You are not part of an army that maybe will win and maybe will not win. The Lord is the Lord of hosts. You read about that. And Jesus conquers and the gates of heaven open for him. He comes in as the Lord of hosts and you follow him. When you follow Jesus, you win against the devil, against the attraction of the world, against sin. And finally, remember, you will not die. Jesus is the resurrection and life. Even if you die, you're not really dying. What is dying is that old man. We live with the new man. But here is my plea with you as you struggle with understanding the Bible. You might not like it if you have some preconceived ideas. And please do not judge what I say because I happen to be of Arab background. Why did God call Abram? father of one nation. You read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. Verse 3 ends like this, so, or and, or consequently, in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. Later on, he is nourished spiritually, revived spiritually in chapter 15, even as his faith continues to be consolidated in the call of God. That direction towards the seed. He defeats the superpower of the world, Kadr Laomar, in chapter 14. In chapter 15, he encounters God himself and realizes that God, it's God who is going to do it. God walks. God hurts as he suffers. The sacrifice was God. Abram was made to divide, cut those two parts of the animals, but he didn't walk. It was God who walked in between them. And then later on he recognizes when his son asks him, where is the sacrifice? And he says to him, God sees to it. God will do it. Not me, not you. Then his name is changed from Abram, father of one nation, to Abraham. Abraham, because he was not going to be the father of the Jews. Remember that? That's one nation. He was going to be the father of all who believe. You see, Saul of Tarsus, when he was converted, he saw it all. It's all, you know, he had to have his brain washed from all this racism and this misunderstanding of the Old Testament. And he writes to the Galatians, who were Gentiles like most of us, maybe all of us. And he says to him, you see, it's not about circumcision. It's not about your ethnic background. You are not born by the will of man. You read about that in John chapter 1. It's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit who anointed Jesus, he gives you a new birth. Brothers and sisters, the purpose of the nation, the purpose of the land, was not the land and the nation. The objective, the end of it all was Jesus. Jesus! And Jesus came and he said to them, you don't understand it. Lo, your house is left desolate to you. A new house, a new Jerusalem comes down. Paul speaks about that also in Galatians chapter 4. The old Jerusalem is enslaved. The new Jerusalem is freed by the Savior of the people of God, by the power of the Spirit of God. So the purpose of it all is not an earthly kingdom. The battle was not for an earthly kingdom. The battle is for this Jerusalem. That's how the Bible ends. This new Jerusalem, you and I and our brothers and sisters in the far east and the far west and the south and the north, from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. You see, the purpose of it all was all nations, all families of the earth. Otherwise, you and I would not be here today. And that, guess what? That's my last word. The purpose of it was the Great Commission. Jesus said, you see, I have power. He didn't say, I will have power. He says, all power is given to me. I have it. In heaven and on earth. Not physical power. Not financial power. Not military power. Jesus, do you really believe that Jesus has power today in heaven and earth? You must. You cannot be a true Christian unless you realize that Jesus has power today. He has power over Putin. He has power over Trump. He had power over Muhammad. He had power over this and that. He has power to maneuver all things. And he says, I am with you. He did not say, I am with you with tanks and guns and weapons and money. No, no, no. I am with you until the end of the age, when all the people of God are gathered and we are the true nation of God. We are the true priesthood. We see it. You read it there in Isaiah 61. We become priests. We are kings and priests through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is your craving this morning? What is the objective of your life? Don't be offended. It's not about the greatness of America or any nation. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness. In Washington, they will not seek righteousness. They do not understand the kingdom of God. In Brussels, in Pekin, in Beijing, in Cairo, in all these people. But you see, there is one. There is one king over all things. And he laughs. When they persecute his people in Saudi Arabia, in Yemen, he laughs. He says, oh, I made it this way. That's my plan. I said, it is through many trials and tribulations, the apostle says, that we must enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Are you going to run away? You want just a life of material comfort? Is that all you live for? The kingdom of King Jesus. It should capture your imagination, your ambitions, your hopes, your love, your devotion. And that's what we want for our kids. That's what we fight. This is what we fight. We want our kids to be committed to that so they would not be swept by the spirit of the world. That's the third enemy that Jesus defeated before death. Not be entrapped by the spirit of the world. Brothers and sisters, we have a victor. Not this one. We have the real victor, the triumphant one. He conquered and he continues to conquer again and again. And he is for you and for me, seated at the right hand in majesty for us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Pastor.